Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Brother Rick, thank you so very much. It is a great honor and privilege to be here with all of you today. This is my beautiful wife, Janie. In fact, I'm known as Janie Alfred's husband. She speaks a lot all over the place. But this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin reading there. I want to make sure everybody has the New King James. That's basically what you use, right? Okay, very good. So, Gospel of John. And we're going to look there in chapter 3, is where we're going to start. Now, y'all can probably tell as I speak a little bit, I wasn't born and raised out here in California. I'm a southern boy. Really, where are y'all from?
North Carolina.
My lands. Who raised a hand over here? Did you raise your hand? Texas. Are you an A&M or Longhorn fan, sir?
Texas Tech.
Oh, Texas Tech? Well, let me just tell you, my last 2 years at Mississippi State, we played you guys. First year, we went out to Lubbock. When we landed, I thought we were on the moon. That is the most barren place. I mean, the wind didn't stop from Friday afternoon through Saturday night. It just continued blowing. It looked so flat. Anyway, that didn't have anything to do with the message. I'd like for you to turn in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And beginning there in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. I want everybody to underline that word, can receive nothing. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Unless it has been given to him from above. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly, because of the joy of mine is fulfilled, because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Wow. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, I'm going to give you all an amplified translation of that. He must continually increase. Write this down now. This is important, right? If you've got a pen, write this down. He must continually increase, but I must continually choose to be decreased. Now I want to say something. Wow. Being from the South, I was raised on these hymns. And when I was in seminary, one of the most important courses I took it as a course to relax my brain, quite frankly, because I was taking all this other stuff. It was called hymnology. Whew. It turned out to be one of the most important courses I ever took. Let me tell you why. All the songs, young man, that was a blessed, anointed worship service today. Man. But all those hymns that we sang, what we did, we went through the Bible and we found the verses that substantiated that. We went through that. And so every time we sing these songs, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking of the Word. Powerful, powerful worship service today. Now, we came out here to teach at the Bible College, the Calvary Chapel Bible College down the road here, almost 20 years ago. And I was excited to be here. It was an honor and a privilege. And the young man who was the head of it at the time, he and I, you know, you say we're on the same page. We were on the same word as far as our vision of teaching and so forth and so on. After a year there, he left, went to Australia with his wife and ministering. And the two gentlemen, one guy was head of it, another guy was the kind of tandem. We weren't even in the same library, let alone being on the same page. And so at the end of my second year, they invited me not to come back. So at the time, and ma'am, I forget your name again. Lori? Miss Laura, yeah. Well, that's when Gold's Gym was in place. That was when they were down there in Temecula. So I would go there, and I was on the elliptical. I had bad knees. I was on the elliptical thing doing stuff. And this dear friend of mine, Richard Arilotta, neat brother, guy had muscular dystrophy, speech impediment in his motor function. So I'd met him one day. I was there, and he was trying to do one of those upright bench press things, and he couldn't do it very well. So I went over and helped him. I had a little Christian logo, and he says, "You're a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And he just hugged me, so we became good friends. Now, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brother Rick and I were talking about that this morning. Word of knowledge, word of prophecy. Two incredibly important gifts that I've seen exercised through other people as God would speak to me through them, saying things that nobody else knew about but me and God. But God was confirming stuff. Then I've also seen the Lord do it where He exposes stuff. I'm on that elliptical thing doing that, and Brother Rick just comes up to me, Brother Richard. And he just says this. He says, "You know, Justin, the Lord has been showing me that Jesus made Himself of no reputation." Philippians 2:8. When he said that, it was as though the Holy Spirit exposed my sin and corruption. And all of a sudden I realized, my God, all I'm doing is trying to make a reputation for me, using the name of Jesus to do so. That sin was there staring me in the face, but I couldn't see it, you see. We have to go through brokenness, ladies and gentlemen. There I was, fired from this Bible college. And I'm not even going to tell you what I thought about myself in relation to those other people, but I had a pretty high opinion of myself. And when he said that to me and God began to expose it, "Justin, it's all about you. All you're doing is trying to make a reputation for yourself." I came home. I started opening up Scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. You know, as I say, I'm just an old Southern boy. And the way we preached at home, we'll start in Genesis and end up in Revelation. So that's kind of what we're going to do this morning here a little bit. But I would, and seriously. I would like for y'all to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. All right? Genesis chapter 2. So we got anybody else from the South besides North Carolina and Texas? Anybody else?
Southern California.
No, I tell you, Texas Tech is a good team. We played them out there in 67. Then my senior. Yes, where are you from, ma'am? Are you a UK fan? I hope y'all do real well, except when you play us in Starkville in November, man. Anyway, I get off on that. Back here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, Brother Rick told me I had a special day. I could go to 11:30 today. I'm joking. I'm not going to do that. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Look at the next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if you observe the way I read that, when I came to those two adverbs, freely and surely, I read it very mildly, didn't I? But if you read Hebrew and you read that, you'd know that's not mild. I'm going to read it the way it really comes across in the Hebrew grammar. All right, are y'all ready? Now hold your seats. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's an emphatic construction. Now, look at the next one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you've eat of it, you shall surely die. Those are two very emphatic constructions. In fact, those constructions are, in the Hebrew, two of the most emphatic ways you can, if you want to say something, that's how you do it. Keep that in mind. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that wasn't what he said. He said, you can, but just not this one. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. You notice how mildly I read that? It's the same exact grammatical construction as over there in Genesis 2:17. This is what he said. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Look at the next verse. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's what God showed me. What is that? Okay. Sorry. So here's what God is saying. Okay. Here's what God showed me. Every promise that God gives us, not some, not most, not a majority, every promise that God gives us, Satan comes and with equal emphasis denies it. Be it a blessing of consequences. Oh, you're not going to happen to you. Or a blessing. Oh, you think you God can bless you? You can't trust God. You better. Whatever it may be. God showed that to me. Now, what's significant about this is the lie of the enemy. You'll be like God. You'll be your own God. You will then make up and decide what you know is to be right and wrong. Does that sound like anything we see going on today, big time? It's always been that way. Now, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, ooh, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the lust of the pride of life, your own self-deification. Whew. She took of its fruit, ate, gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, we're not going to read through the whole rest of it. The point being is that God comes. He says, who told you about the sin? What did you do? You see, they believe the lie. They embraced the lie, and then they tried to cover their sins with their own natural ability. Y'all realize the songs that we sang today? Gee. The righteousness of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we have absolutely no holiness whatsoever. I don't like to be crude, but I do need to say this. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? How many of you know what that term filthy rags really means? How many don't know what it means? How many don't know whether you know or not? How many don't want to say whether you believe? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. For our righteousnesses are like a used bloody kotex. I use this illustration. My wife does not like me to use it, but it's a great but you won't forget it. My wife is the quintessential Southern cook. How many of y'all ever had red beans, rice, and sausage? My land, my sweet, precious wife cooked that. It'll make your tongue slap your brain. I'm not kidding. It is really good. So let's say she invites y'all over. We invite y'all over. And just before you come, she says, you know, we don't have any napkins. Go out there in the garbage. Go out there and just get all the used Kotex and put that on the table and put our knife and fork and spoon on that. And I do. And you come and sit down there and you see that. What would that make you want to do? Throw up, right? Do you understand that's what our righteousness is like? We have zero. Zero. And the holiness that's in us is not something we produce. It is something that God produces in us through Jesus. But let me tell you what. The closer you get to Jesus, rather than seeing how great you are, you see how absolutely a sinner and a wretch you are. You see it as the grace of God from beginning to middle to end. So true spirituality is not considering yourself as being spiritual, but rather you really see yourself for what you are, that it's all about Jesus from beginning to middle to end. And yet whatever it is that God calls you to do out of your innermost being, you do it as unto Him with 150% effort. Not for you to be seen, but for Him to be glorified. The desire for you and I to be seen and noticed is an addiction. Now, I had that precious young man this morning. He came in there and he was real funny, you know. And I said, here, I want you to, I'm not going to do it. Well, let's see. Maybe I will. Sir, you come up here. You're a big, strong man. Come here just a minute. Now, this is my, I'm right, no, come here. This is my, now, I know you work out. Good night, look at that guy, telling you. All right. No, this is wrong. So grab my right, you can either right or left. So let's say you grab it with your left. I don't know which one you want. No, you grab my wrist. All right, now, so he's grabbing my wrist. Now, he's going to try to pull me. Here's the deal. You know what the weakest part on a person's body is? Now, he's grabbed my wrist. I'm going to watch what I'm going to do. Ah! Ah! So what I did, are you good? So here's the deal. You rotate. Yeah, he knows what I'm going to do. But if he didn't know that, what you do, you rotate this way. And then from there, I come right. Well, he's holding me now. Yeah. No, it's all right. But the point is you do it. You roll out here, and you come right into the eyes, just like that. And then from there, you can do all of the kind. Thank you very much, young man. I appreciate that. God bless you.
Good job, Jamie.
Okay, so here's the deal. That's the same thing that Satan wants to do with you and with me. He's going to come. He's going to lead you into a trap and think, oh, this is going to really be great. This is going to be great for you. And just like that, you're going to grab and you don't realize how weak you really are. Are you with me? Boom, 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 boom. And you're going to be sucking wind really quick. Okay, that's how he does that. And so here's the thing that we need to understand. Our lives absolutely are not about us, but it's all about Jesus and every area and everything we do. Now, I never will forget this. One day I was in the gym over there right after I got fired. I told you, Richard comes up and says that to me. And as I go home and I open up the Word of God, God began to show me things that before I'd seen with my mind, but I didn't comprehend. You see, the brokenness is absolutely essential. Absolutely. Now, what sports did you play, sir? You didn't play football? I'd have had you out there. Well, I've done a lot of different things over the years. But one of the things I've learned is that you don't become proficient in what you are until, first of all, you failed. You learn through the failures. As you do, oh, I'm great. Boom. As you learn through the failures. When I was in college playing football, the greatest learning experiences were from the failures that I experienced and how God used that. And in one of those failures, when I was in college, a coach pulled me from the game. And that following week, we got back on a Saturday night after the game, flew back. Sunday through Thursday, he put me through pure hell. It was worse than 2 days. And I started saying, "This isn't fair. I saw Bill do the same thing. I saw Tom over there do this, and I saw Joe do this." Blah, blah, blah. And God sovereignly led me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing, verses 4 through 11. But I would encourage you to go back and read it. It's talking about, is that a Fellowship of Christian Athletes thing?
No.
Oh, okay. Anyway, God taught me about His discipline. And He began to show me as I started reading that it was just a sovereign work of God. Come down to verse 10. It says about our fathers, how they disciplined us. It seemed right to them. But God disciplines us that we may share His holiness. We don't have any holiness. It's His holiness, like we sang, through Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's the holiness of Jesus that comes in us. Then he goes into verse 11. He says, no trial, no discipline for the moment is pleasant. That's an understatement. But it's very painful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, and that word trained there was a word that they used in the Greek Olympics. And it's talking about the intense. How many of you guys play football here? Now, I guarantee you, if you say you did, you're lying through your teeth. How many of you hated 2-a-days? But yet those 2-a-days were important, weren't they? Because what they were doing is getting you ready for the fourth quarter at the last game of the last 5 minutes of the season when the game is tied. Am I right? It's exactly what it was all about. The breaking process. Let me tell you something. It's exactly what God's doing in our lives. This addiction for wanting to be seen, you know, is an addiction. It's as addictive and destructive as alcohol, drugs, anything like that. And then it says, but yet to those who've been trained by this discipline, the breaking, the failure, and yet coming back, surrendering the Lord. To those who've been trained by it afterwards, it's not just the fruit of His righteousness, it's the, what kind of fruit? What's the adjective? Y'all remember? Mama? Say it. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Because we've ceased from us pursuing our own self-deification. That's a trap. It's an addiction. It's a lie. And we've come to that place where, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about You. That's when we're truly set free. And God showed me that. Went back and I never did that again. Never forget, we were playing at LSU down in Baton Rouge. And so, you know, they always have game films. And so the coach, you could see this particular move I would do, the guard would pull. And I was so fast I would get through there. And other teams saw that and they geared their plays around it. And they blocked me and they went, I mean, it was bad news. Anyway, but here I am down there. I'm in my three-point stance, that guard pulls, and you can see me go whoop like that, and I stopped. Coach stopped. He said, "You learned your lesson, didn't you, Justin?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, and the other coach who said this is a freshman, he said, "Guys, before you leave here, there's somebody you're going to get to know real well." And he said, "She'll be with you out here on the practice field." I thought he was talking about our dorm mother, you know what I'm saying? "She'll be with you in the cafeteria." Yeah, I've seen the dorm mother come in. He said, "She'll be with you in the training room." I said, "That's not the dorm mother." He said, "She'll be with you when you go to bed." I said, "That's sure not the dorm mother." But he said, her name is, who knows, a four-letter word. Who knows what it is? Anybody? Begins with a P and ends with an N. Pain. Pain. Wasn't just physical pain, it was the emotional pain, all that stuff, you see. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. Because as a result of that and some other stuff I went through, other failures, came to a place, I got a concussion. We were playing University of Florida. I got a concussion. I went out and it looked like I was drunk coming out of there. I didn't even know what concussions were back then. Next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I was so sick, throwing up. I said, and the last place I wanted to be was on that football field, let alone the practice field. And I went out there every day and said, oh, God, give me your strength to play under you. And I felt like I was the worst excuse of a football player Mississippi State ever had. And I didn't play in my strength. You know, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, they were sent me this buffeter from the enemy, lest I should be exalted or lest I should exalt myself. Woo! He said, I cried out to God 3 times, this thing be removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Because my power is perfected in weakness. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because we've come to the end of ourselves. We've no longer tried to deify ourselves. That's what happened with me. At the end of that season, man, paper came out with the all-SEC selections, all Southeast Dakota. I was selected. I was shocked. I said, what in the world? This is, who is, why would me? I'm the worst player out there in the world, God. I said, how did this happen? God, I don't deserve this. There were other guys on our team. The Lord said, you're right, Justin, you don't deserve it. Clearly he said this to me. He says, it's not about you, it's about me. Whew. Because I'm going to use you to share the truth of my gospel. Because you see, if that had happened and I hadn't been, oh yeah, I don't deserve it, been down and say, oh, I really am great, but I saw I was a pathetic player. I said, how in the world could this happen? God opened doors for me to go share the gospel. All over the Southeast. So I saw hundreds and hundreds of kids come to Christ. See, that was the beginning of me learning John 3:30. He must continually increase, but I must continually choose to be decreased. Now, very fascinating passage as well is over here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verses 24 through 27. Now, what's fascinating about this, just prior to this, Jesus had finished the Passover with his disciples, pardon me, and he had told them that I'm a servant, and he washed their feet. And he says, as I have done, I want you to do as well. Right over their head. Had no idea what that meant. Now, look here, chapter 22, verse 24. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the most humble. As to which of them should be considered the greatest. Oh, my word. Now, you see, that's part of our natural depravity. And as I said, when this dear brother came and shared that with me, God, Jesus made himself no reputation. God just showed me that was what I was all about. I was just like these guys. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. You see, these kings, their whole idea, y'all know what the word sycophant means? I'm going to explain it to you. It's a brown-nosing bootlicker. That's what it is. So these kings of the Gentiles were looking for people to be sycophants, brown-nosing bootlickers. Oh, you're great. That was their whole idea, is having people under them. They measured their worth and their value by having people underneath them who worship them. That's what this is. That's what he's saying here. Isn't that amazing? That's part of all of our natural depravity, though. It's an entrap. It's an addiction. It doesn't give life. It takes life from you. Then he went on to say this. Look at verse 26 there. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Wow, what in the world does that mean? Now, look out here in the audience. There's a gentleman right there like me with white hair. There's another gentleman. If we were in a Jewish situation, all the white-haired old guys, we'd be up here at the front because that's how they respected elders. Son back there in the very back with you rubbing your eyes. How old are you? 22. This young man would come in, they'd say, okay, sit over there. He wouldn't even be acknowledged. He'd just say, okay, you're there. Just sit down over there out of the way. Keep quiet. Don't say anything. That's what this means. When I saw that, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Justin, rather than you seeking to be significant in your mind, in the minds of others for the sake of yourself, I want you to seek to be insignificant in your mind, in the mind of others for yourself, and seek that I be significant. Good night. I was like I'm not trying to be crude. I've been in martial arts for a while. It's like being kicked in the groin without a cup on. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, you guys know what that means. That hurts. You're done. And that's what it was like. I said, oh my Lord. Because I saw my sin. It was all about me trying to make myself great. Isn't that amazing? He goes on to say, and he who governs is he who serves. Oh, the gentleman that used to be the CEO of General Electric for years, Rick, you know what I'm talking about? Anyway, this guy's a Christian, loves the Lord. He was a top CEO. They've had him on Fox and other places. Christian, wrote a book about it. But his goal, you know what his goal was? He served his employees. And as a result of serving his employees, GE, when he was there, was at the top of the list as far as a corporate entity. Profits, everything. But he was a servant. And that's what he talked about. He said, I learned that from this. Now here's Jesus, the creator of the world. Notice what he says now in verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Wow. That's huge, isn't it? Now let me just make this comment. I use this all the time. This is not Bowflex Christianity. How many of y'all have seen Bowflex advertised? You've got that lady and that guy in there, they probably combine have less than 8% body fat, don't they? And they got the walk thing, you know, they have this real trim lady. I mean, she's got six-pack gut and all that. And it's like, you just do this, that's where you're going to end up looking. That's the implication, right? You do that Bowflex 3 times a week, 30 minutes. It takes you 10 minutes to get it set up. And you're going to look like this. That's a lie. Because what they're trying to do is just get you to buy it. Let me tell you how you're going to get to looking like that. If you come with me when my shoulder gets better to EOS, I'll show you what to do. But I guarantee you won't walk out of there smiling. You'll be sweaty. You'll be tired. Oh, my God. Listen. This is not a works-oriented thing, but it is about us dying to our own self-deification and being set free from that lie. But let me tell you, as you pursue toward that end, of dying to yourself. Satan's going to jump on you like white on rice. Y'all know what that means? Y'all are Western Yankees. Some of y'all don't understand what that means. But what that means is this. If you go get rice, if you go to a Chinese restaurant, you get rice, right, the white's all over it, right? That's what it means. I heard the guy in the, typically we'll hear people from the South make comments that you don't hear outside of that. And that was one of them. This guy played at LSU, was talking about one of the games yesterday, and he said, man, those guys on that offensive guy like white on rice. That's what it meant. But here's what's going to happen. Satan's going to come at you and attack you with everything. He's going to say, you are nothing, you're meaningless, you might as well give up and quit. Self-pity will come in, depression, despair. I've learned this, that kind of depression, despair has nothing to do with Jesus. It's all about me. And that's why he brought back John 3:30 to me. That's become the grid for my life. Woo! Is that thought about me, Lord, or is it about Jesus? When I realize it's all about me, I bring that thing to captivity. We're going to come to that here in just a minute as well. The point being, though, is that this is what Jesus is calling us to. Now, I want us to look, if we may, over here at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Ooh. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, when we read that, what that's saying, let him deny himself, that means all day during the day. We're going to look at this other passage in 2 Corinthians 10 that's really huge about this. That means every thought that comes at us during the day, whatever it may be, that's about you. And you say, no, I take that thought captive. I put it to death. Take up the cross. Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And then follow me. What that's really saying is that until we do that, we're not really following Jesus. You know what we're following? Is our own carnal, self-centered, corrupt imaginations and thoughts. Isn't that amazing? As I said, my wife is a quintessential Southern cook. You love eating her food. You don't want to eat mine, though, I can guarantee you that. But I can cook steaks. So let's just say I invite y'all over. And I get some little ribeyes, little 10-ounce juicy, succulent ribeyes. I just bought the meat. I didn't raise the cow, kill the cow, or anything. Went to the store and got it. I bring it home, I put it on the fire, coals and all that, it's great. Put it on your plate, I don't stop there. I get a knife and fork, cut a piece out, put it in your mouth and pull the fork out. And I've done everything for you to enjoy that except for one thing, which is what? I cannot chew it and swallow it. God does the same thing for us. He puts His Word within us. Romans 10:8. The Word of faith which we preach is in your heart and in your mouth. He's talking about, first of all, coming to a saving faith, but let me tell you, that's in every area of our life. When he puts that rhema, that living word there, wow! At that moment, metaphorically, we can chew it, become a part of us, or we can reject it. No, spit it out. Then you're going to continue to be in your deception. Let me just tell you this. Dying to Jesus is incredibly painful. I'm telling you what it's like. Thing like that coach told us. When I first got there as a freshman, he says, you're going to know pain. And there were about 40 of us there. He said, there may be 12 to 15 of you that will graduate. And he was exactly right. That's how many there were. But he said, that pain is a reality. Ladies and gentlemen, as we follow Jesus Christ, dying to self is painful. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the only way you're going to be set free. We sang about being set free, didn't we? Huh? Did we sing about it? It's very real. Hallelujah. The only way you're going to be set free is through that. You see, the enemy wants you to be comfortable and absorbed in yourself, but you're never really happy or free, are you? That whole sense of enslavement of trying to pursue your own self-deification is a trap. And the Holy Spirit wants to set you free where that Jesus becomes the center and focus of everything. All right? Then look at verse 24 there. Whoever desire to save his life will lose it. My lands. You're going to hold on. You see, I think what's happened, a lot of us have been trapped into embracing but theology. I don't mean what you sit on, but of the conjunction but. Meaning, Lord, I know what you're saying, but. I do work with the navigators. I'm like a consultant kind of a guy. Anyway, I had called this one lady yesterday and was asked, we do all kinds of ministry. I focus really with college ministry and military and sometimes missionary stuff. This was college. It's huge. So I called this particular lady. I wasn't aware that her husband had passed away. And I called her, and she said, may I speak to Alex? She said, well, sure, you can go out there to his grave anytime you want to and talk to him. Well, I said, well, ma'am, thank you for being so polite and courteous. But let me first of all thank you for your support, and listen, we'll never call you again as long as you breathe. And God bless you, ma'am, and hung up the phone. So I went and told my wife that. My wife corrected me, critiqued me. She said, why did you say that? Well, I said that because she was arrogant and rude and, you know, and she should have been polite. She said, but that was, she didn't say this, but that's, she said, that was all about you, wasn't it? I said, oh, wow. It's because she was. But you know what my response was? It wasn't, well, ma'am, let me just ask you a question. Why did you say that? What's going on in your life? See, I was all about basically saying, okay, ma'am, and I was being sarcastic. She wasn't polite and courteous, but I said that. I was serious about thanking her for the support they'd given the navigators. But I said, we'll never call you again, ma'am. You'll never hear from us again. God bless you and have a great day. Now, I'm going to tell you, when my wife said that to me, I was saying, that woman needs to learn to grow up. She needs to be mature. My wife said, you don't know what's going on in her life. You don't. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and exposed that sin. Now, God used her to sin, but it wasn't her convicting me. Are you with me? And when I saw it, when God put that word in my mouth, woo! I said, no, Lord. I chew it. I swallow it. So that's just one little example. Now, look what else he said. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Woo! I'm here to tell y'all, when you lose your life, it's painful. Now, sir, you work out. I know you work out. What's some of the exercises you do?
On the bow flex.
On the bow flex. What is one of the toughest exercises you do that you like the least? Do you work on your gut? Okay, incline press. Do you work on your gut? You know, I hate sit-ups. But I love sit-ups. I hate them doing them, but I love the effect. I love the result, right? It's a love-hate relationship. Let me just tell you this. In our life with Jesus, because I'm an old man, I'm 69 and three quarters. And this is my shoulders, I got bad, you know, knees, all that kind of stuff. How old are you now, sir? Even when I was his age, I still thought my body was indestructible. At 69 and three quarters, I realized that's a total lie, you know? But this is the part most important. You get, 45 beyond, that you need to take care of this and your lower back. You take care of these parts, all this other stuff, you know, but this will hold you together. And yet I hate it. There's nothing worse than I hate than doing sit-ups. Not sometimes, not occasionally, almost every day. I work out three times. I haven't been to my shoulder, but 3 days a week. It's the last thing I do. Every time I come to that, the enemy says, oh, you can get by with this. I'll cut this short. Nope. I do it. Even while I'm doing it, I'm hating it. I don't want to do it. Now, let me just tell you. Spiritually, it's exactly the same way. So you need to understand, as you choose to lose your life, you're going to hate doing it. Your carnality is. You need to understand that. The opposite, oh, you poor thing, if you give up, just think you won't do this and you won't succeed here. People won't know how great you are. You're going to be nothing. You're going to be a miserable loser. You're going to not. All of those things, he's going to come at you. Are you with me? What did we start off with? God said, you will surely die. Satan says, you will surely not die. It's a lie. You need to understand that with the emphasis that God gives and the promise of his word, Satan's going to come with the exact emphasis denying it. Now, I want to finish up here. I want you to turn with me now, if you will. We didn't do this with the others, but we're going to do it here. And that's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Powerful passage. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now that word for war there, I'm going to pronounce it for you from the Greek, and I want you to see if you all can figure out what it is. The English word that we use for that. Stratuomai. Here's the way it works. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. That's the word. Stratuomai. What does that sound like in English? Who said that? Who said strat? That is exactly correct, sir. It's strategize. That's the verb. Even though we walk in this flesh, listen, we do not strategize. How many times has the enemy hit you with stuff and you start strategizing? Well, that person says this, I'm going to say that. It's all about you being seen. It's all about you being, all about the other guy being under, right? For the sake of your own ego. Totally. Now, he goes on. I lost my place here. Yeah, here we go. Okay. For the weapons of our warfare, and there the word is strataya, it's the Nile. Now, for the weapons of our strategy, this is huge, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. God showed this to me. Again, it was another gut-wrenching kick. Because I realized, God, this is what I've been doing. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 real quickly. All of us, we quote this all the time here. A little bit different perspective I want to give you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That word understanding means your own carnal, logical reasonings. But notice the next verb. Look at that. In all your ways acknowledge. Now, when we say acknowledge, unfortunately, that really doesn't carry what this verb is saying. Acknowledge is, okay, God, you're there. That's what kind of acknowledge something. I recognize it's there. Literally, it should be a better translation. All your ways, know God. Know God. When I read that in relation to 2 Corinthians 10 about not leaning to our own strategizing, God brought me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to have you turn there. You can read it on your own. 4, 1 through 11. Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. All three. Isn't that amazing? And with the pride of life, about jumping off the temple, Satan quoted from Psalm 91, 11, and 12, but he left out a very important part. To keep you in all your ways. He left that out, implying basically you can do anything you want to. God will take care of you. And Jesus went back. And how did Jesus respond with every one of those temptations? Do you know? Did he quote Rabbi Hillel, Rabbi Shammai? They were the two leading rabbis at that time. What did he quote? Yes, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what as great a preacher and teacher as Pastor Rick is. If all you do is just live off of what he teaches here, you're going to be eaten up and spit out. Am I right, Brother Rick? You have got to know this word for yourself. It has to be a part of your life. Sir, what is your name?
Jamie.
Brother Jamie?
Jamie.
Brother Jamie. Let's say you go to him, watch him work out on both legs. Watch you go to the gym, you watch him work out. Oh, wow, yeah, that's great. Wow. And you walk out. Boy, that was really great. Watch out. I saw that workout, man. I got to. Has that directly affected your body? Not one bit. If you have go to somebody teaching on self-defense, that's great. Like I did that little deal up here. But you never practice it. Is it ever going to be a part of your life? No. You have got to be in this word yourself. There is no substitute. Period. Period. There's got to be that time where you spend in the Word and in prayer on a consistent basis. Consistent, 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 consistent basis. There's no shortcut. Again, this is not Bowflex, which ain't nothing against Bowflex, ma'am, if you're using it. But seriously, you understand what I'm saying? You've got to set aside that time. So that's really what that's saying. Know God. Know His Word. Now let's back over here, 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 5. Casting down arguments. Ooh. That word arguments in the Greek, I'm going to give you the pronunciation. Tell me what it sounds like. Logismus. What did you say, sir? Yes! Hand in the air. Bam! That's exactly right. Casting down your logical, carnal arguments. Isn't that incredible? Because all that stuff proceeds from my own self-love for me. It's all about me versus knowing God, what He says. Casting down arguments and what? Every high thing that exalts itself. Isn't that amazing? You see, your carnal, self-centered, narcissistic, blind, addictive reasoning is all about you deifying yourself, which is the trap. Which is the trap. Now, one of the things we teach in self-defense is if you got two more people coming at you, you act like you're Fred Fearful. Oh, I'm so sorry. You psychologically put yourself, and you wait for the guy that's kind of the head guy. And then when you see an opening, you unload on him like white on rice and leave him on the ground. And then you scream and yell, and the other guys will typically run. All right? So here's what I'm saying to you. That's what Satan is doing to you. He's pulling you into a trap. Through your own self-exaltation, wanting to say, hey, I'm worth something, I'm great, I'm powerful, I'm all about you being seen for the sake of yourself. Are you with me? It's a trap. So when he gets to that place, he's going to pull the rug out from underneath you. You're going to fall on your face because you've been trying to lean on your own strength. All right? So you're casting down these logical, carnal reasonings of yourself and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's huge. Notice this last phrase, bringing most thoughts. Huh? Every. How many is every? Now that word thought, you know what it also means? Plot. Wow. bringing every plot into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so here's what God has made real to me, Justin, and it all goes back to John 3:30. It all goes back to the fact that Jesus became a servant. Jesus says back there in Luke 22, in the last verse, he said, you go to a meeting and you see the guy and sitting at the front table. He says, I'm not there. I'm one of the waiters. And again, when I saw that, I realized, my Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe. So the lie that it's all about you promoting yourself, advancing yourself, I'm not even going to go into detail. But God, listen, God has put me places that I have absolutely no idea. I mean, if it weren't for Him, but He has done the supernatural stuff. I've seen Him over and over and over and over again. The enemy will come, oh, but you better do this and do this and do this for the sake of yourself. And Lord, I've done that. Fall into that trap. Until God began to show me, Justin, it's not about you, it's about me. And as I have learned to die all day during the day and say, Lord, wherever you want me, you put me. However you want to use me, Lord, it's because if you've been, that's where your life is going to come. Remember Jesus said, the thief comes to kill and destroy and so forth. I came to give life and more abundantly. But that life is not your self-exaltation, it's His exaltation. Just exactly as we sang today. That's what it's all about.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.